Today we're asking the question, do we really want to hear from God? Do we really want to hear from God? Man, I tell you folks, it's just been impressed upon my heart just time and time again over the last few months and everything that we need to hear from our God. Amen. One of the most amazing things to me in all of Scripture is simply this, is that our God, creators of heaven and earth, that He desires to speak to us. He really does. That's amazing. It's amazing. It would be very easy for us to kind of get into a place and say, well, now who am I that God would want to speak to me or show any attention to me or hear my prayers and all those different things. And I've been there and experienced all of those emotions and things. But the reality of Scripture is that our God desires to speak to us. He really does. And He has wonderful things that He wants to speak to us about, not always easy things, but He loves us and He desires to reveal His will to us so that we can walk in obedience to that will. He can use us for His glory and for His kingdom, and we're blessed in the process. And so God wants to speak to us today. He's constantly wanting to speak to us. That is not the question. The real question is this, is that do we want to hear from Him? That's the real question. Do we really want to hear from Him? And if we do want to hear from Him, are we willing to receive what He has to say and act upon what He has to say? And so it's just the reason why you would think, well, that's just a common mindset in our faith and things like that. But let's just go ahead and realize that there are times when we function outside of the will of God and we haven't sought the will of God as individuals, as a church. And so we need to be constantly seeking, God, what is your will? Speak to me. I need to hear from you. So we need to understand about hearing God's call for our life. And I think a great example of that is found in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And so before we go to God's word, let's go to Him in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your presence in this place. Lord, our hearts desperately need to hear from you today. And Lord, as we often say, no one here needs to hear my words. We need to hear from you. So my prayer is, Father God, that you would hide me behind the cross of Jesus Christ, and that we might tabernacle, we might be in your presence today. And that in doing so, that you would speak every word to our heart that we need to hear, that not one single word would be omitted and not one extra added. And God, that everything we say and do would bring glory to the name, to the kingdom of Jesus. Lord, I pray that today our heart's desire is that we would desire to hear from you. And that right now, even before you speak, that we would say, yes, yes, amen, Lord. I'm going to agree with you with what you shared to me. And so, Lord, you reveal those truths to us, those things that you desire for us. And right now on the front end, not after we think we have it all figured out, but on the front end, we're making a commitment to obedience. Right here and right now. Lord, for some of us in this room, it may be that you're calling us to service. For some, it may be to a task. For some, it may be to an act of obedience. Lord, for some, it may be surrender and salvation. Lord, whatever the case might be, you speak boldly. And my prayer is that each and every one of us would respond to you with the same boldness and obedience. So, Lord, you speak and let us listen. We'll hear you clearly. We'll give you the glory. And I ask it in your name. Amen and amen. God wants to talk to us. And so when we think about it, are we listening? We're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 3 today. You may remember the story. Hannah was a woman who could have no child. She had no child. And she went and she prayed. And she asked God, if you'll give me a son, if you'll give me a child, then when the time comes, when everything is right, I'll come back and I'll give this child back to you. She made a vow to God. She coveted to God. Many times we look at that text during a time of dedication for parents and their children because it so plainly draws that picture. Well, the time had come, and Hannah had brought Samuel back to the house of God. Eli was the priest there, and she had brought him back, and she brought sacrifices with her son. She brought everything that was necessary, everything. And she came with the mindset of saying, I'm giving this child back to God's service. And so Samuel was a young boy at this time, a teenage boy, if you will, young in his knowledge and understanding of the things of God, the house of God, the man of God, the work of God, the service of God, all those things. But he was there to learn those things, and God had a very special and unique plan for his life. So we take a look at the first few verses here to kind of get the setting and the understanding of what was going on. In chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, it basically says this. Now, the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and visions were infrequent. It happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim, and he could not see well. And the lamp of the Lord had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. What are some of the signs of the time that we can identify in this moment here? Eli is the high priest. He's the one that he's there at the tabernacle. He's doing the things of God. He's taking care of the house of God and all those things. But one of the things we see right off the bat is this, is that the word of God was rare in those days. Now, I love the way the King James states it in this way. This is the way the King James states that verse. It says, the child Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Was precious. Man, when something is rare, it has great value to it, and something that has great value means that it's precious. When we think about precious metals, precious stones, and all those things, man, I wonder sometimes if we could see if the Word of God was rare to us. In other words, if we didn't have the access to it that we have, we would not take it for granted so often. It's been such a privilege of mine to go around the world to preach the gospel and to minister in different situations, scenarios, and without fail, the cultures and societies that have less access to the Word of God cherish the Word so much more than we do. They really do. And so what we see here is that the Word of God was rare, was precious at that time. You say, well, that's not a sign of our times. We have the Word of God everywhere, don't we? I mean, we have copies of it. We have different translations of it. We have it on our phones. We got it on our desktops and laptops. We listen to it on our radios. We got it on podcasts. We got all sorts of stuff, man. We have all so much access to the Word of God. And with our technology today, I mean, we're able to post sermons and audio files and video files and all those different things. I never forget years ago, Brother Tyler was offshore one night. We were having choir practice, and he sent me a picture. He said, well, brother, you're back offshore. And that, you don't know how that really struck fear in my heart to think that one day I would have to go back offshore because I spent 15 years out there. But what he was talking about was this, is that he and a group of guys had gathered there in their technical room there, and they had downloaded the sermon, and they were watching it. So there was a picture of this pulpit and me offshore, and those guys were listening to it. Man, isn't it great, some of the great access that we have to the Word of God today? We really do. We're blessed to live in the times that we live in and have so much access to the Word of God. But here's the question that I have for you. For all that access, what difference is it making? How much of an impact is it making in our hearts, in our lives, in our daily choices? We have an abundance of the Word, but I wonder if we would see it as rare and precious to us. See, the reality of it is that many times with our great access to the Word, we're not being transformed and changed by it. And I want you to know something, guys. The purpose of this book right here is not to make you and I more intelligent. The purpose of this book is to reveal to us where we are in our relationship with God so that we might be saved and have our sins dealt with through the cross and the message of the cross and realize that God loves us, cares for us, and wants to redeem us. The great thing about this book is this, guys, is that the sole purpose of this book is that you and I would be transformed from a lost sinner into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. But we play a role in that. We have to be willing to submit to that message of the book, of the Bible. So there was rarity in the Word at that time. Something else, what about the vision? It says there were not too much of a vision from God during that time. The Word was rare, and there were infrequent visions. Well, I wonder how much of a vision that we have today. How much of a vision has He laid on you about your relationship with Him? Where is He leading you? Where is He showing you that you need to improve and grow? Where is He taking you? Where is He calling you? We use this term, out of your comfort zone. Where is He calling you out of your comfort zone? to serve Him in whatever capacity. We're getting ready for our 2020 mission trips. One of the great blessings about our mission trips, every year I think that we have folks who for the first time have answered that call and they're going out of the country somewhere to share their testimony of what God has done in their heart and their life. That's great. That's wonderful. Some folks are answering that call, and that's a huge step out of their comfort zone. But where's God calling you? What's the vision that He's given to you for this year? What's the vision that He's given to our church? We need to have vision. We need to be a people of vision. And if we're going to have the vision, then we're going to have to get it from God. And that means what? We're going to have to be able to listen and hear what He has to say for us, to us. Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, "For where there is no vision, the people perish." Man, we need to be a people of vision. Maybe a lack of vision is the reason why many churches today are closing their doors. Maybe a lack of vision is the reason why so many people who are Christians have wandered away from the faith. And they're a child of God, but yet they're not living in obedience to God. And they're not even doing the religious thing anymore. They're just kind of out there on their own. Maybe it's because there's a lack of vision. We need to be a people of the Word. We need to be a people of vision. But he also says in these first few verses here, one of the signs of the times is that they had blinded leaders. Eli was an older man at this time. And when it says blinded, it means that his eyesight was dimming. And he was just getting older and his eyes just couldn't see as much as they used to see and all those different things. But I also want you to see this, guys, that not only was there a physical issue with Eli and his physical sight, he had some spiritual blindness going on too. And as the leaders of our homes, the leaders of our families, the leaders of our church, the leaders of our community, man, we don't need to be spiritually blinded. We need to be able to see things clearly for what they are. And the easiest thing for us to do is just kind of crawl off into a place of comfort and religion and just be satisfied with status quo. And I've been there before, and I dare say that almost all of us in this room have been there before. We need to be cautious about this. It's not an age thing. It's a contentment thing. And what we start to do is we get very comfortable with where we are. We get very satisfied with where we are. And we begin to have blindness, if you will, to what God wants us to do. What was Eli blind to? If you turn with me, if you look back in chapter 2, if you just look in the previous chapter, what was going on that Eli was so blinded to? This is the man of God. This is the priest, right? And if you look back in chapter 2, verse 22, it says, "Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all of Israel, and how they lay with the women who served at the door of the tent of meeting. He said to them, 'Do you do such things, the evil things that I'm hearing from all these people?'" Eli was having a problem with his sons. And if you back up in the text, you see that one of the things that his sons were doing, here we see there's sexual immorality here. And other things they were doing, they were going to the families who were coming to sacrifice. And they were making demands on the people. "Hey, give me this and give me that." "Well, that, wait just a second. Let us do what the Levitical law requires, and then we'll let you have whatever you want for the priest." They said, "We'll take it by force." This was the mindset that they had. And he said in verse 24, "No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against God, since another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they will not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death." Eli's got a problem. His sons are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And Eli knew about it, and yet he didn't step in and take proper actions about it. Oh, he addressed them, but we never see in the text that he fixed the issue. So Eli has sin in his home. Eli has sin in his family. But he's still clicking right along, doing the church thing, right? So now we've got a problem. Not only is he old because of his eyesight dimming because of his age, but he has spiritual blindness. You know what? I can't do anything with these sons of mine. I'm just going to keep on doing what I'm supposed to be doing. It was his responsibility, guys. And God had not just forgotten about it. There was a problem here. So sometimes there is spiritual blindness. So here's the setting that we have, right? We looked at this text. It says, Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight began to grow dim. In verse 3, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. In other words, the lamp would be lit at sunset. and it would stay lit all night long. And so it was nighttime. Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord with the ark, where the ark of God was. Samuel, this young boy, was in the house of God. He was serving the man of God around the presence of God. But yet Samuel, happened to this point, had not heard from God. Now guys, if there's something that you and I need to hear about this in this text today, is this. You can be surrounded by godly stuff and still not know Him. You can be surrounded by godly stuff and still not know Him. My brother, me, you know, my older brother Matt is a pastor as well, and I'll never forget, we used to, every Monday morning, I would call him or he would call me, "Hey man, how was your day yesterday?" Because we were both just fumbling through trying to figure out what it meant to be a pastor kind of deal. So, "Hey man, how was your day yesterday?" And I'll never forget, I called him, this was years and years ago, over 20 years ago, I called him, "How was your day yesterday?" He said, "It was amazing. My chairman of deacons got saved." I said, "Brother, that will transform your ministry right there." And you know what? Can you imagine what that brother was feeling like? "Hey, I'm the chairman of deacons, man. I've been a leader in this church for years. I've probably taught Sunday school. I've done this, I've done that." But let me tell you something. He was lost. And God spoke to him, and he listened to it. He responded. And he asked Christ into his heart and into his life. What I'm trying to say is this. You can be surrounded by the things of God and still not know God. What happened here? Verse 4 through 7. Verse 4 through 7. "And the Lord called Samuel, and he said, 'Here I am.' And then he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call. Lie down again.' And so he went and lay back down. Verse 6, the Lord called yet again, 'Samuel.' And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called.' But he answered and said, 'I did not call, my son. Lie back down.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him." What's happening here? Samuel's a young boy. He's surrounded by the things of God, the place of God, the man of God, all those different things. And God starts calling him. And the first thing that we notice here is he starts running to the wrong places. The first, "Hey, there's nobody here but me and Eli. Who else can I?" Somebody had to call, so it must have been Eli. So he runs in. "I heard you call. What can I do?" "I didn't call you. Go lay back down, boy." So he goes and lays back down. "Samuel, I don't have a God voice, but I just wonder what that must have sounded like, you know, Samuel." And he goes running back in there to Eli, right? "Here I am. What can I do? What do you need?" "I didn't call you. Go lay back down." And I think it's really important that we look in this text. He says, up until this time, that Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word been revealed to him. He was running to the wrong places. What we see here, first of all, is Samuel ran when God was trying to get his attention. Man, who do we run to when God's trying to get our attention? Sometimes we run to the wrong places, guys. I'm just going to tell you. Sometimes we run to the wrong place. Sometimes we run to the world. God is trying to get our attention. He's showing us the destruction of sin in our lives. And where do we run? We run to the world. We run to the world. We chase out there to the world. We try to find out what the world has to say about our sin. What does the world have to say about our disobedience and all those different... We run everywhere except to God, right? And that sin is still rooted there. And the world gives us a good reason to rationalize why to hang on to our sin. That's it. And so sometimes we run to the world. Sometimes we run to family and friends. Samuel was running in there to Eli. "Hey, man, what do you need? What can I do?" And Eli's like, "I didn't call you. I'm not calling your name. I'm not asking." But see, he didn't get that. He didn't understand it, so he didn't know where to run. Sometimes we run to family and friends. And there's nothing wrong with us calling out to a brother and sister in Christ. There's nothing wrong with us calling out to family and friends. But here's the deal, guys. We need to be cautious about that. We need to be cautious about that. Never misinterpret the words of family and friends for what God is trying to speak to your heart about. And God will never speak to your heart about something that's contradictory to His Word. His Spirit will never confirm that. We've seen it. People blame God for this and blame God for that. "Well, God told me I'm supposed to go blow up some abortion clinic and kill all these folks," or whatever. That, God didn't say that. That's not what He's going to bring into His Word. And that's not what He's going to bring into the heart of His children. Man, when we hear from God, we need to listen. But so many times, because we're not sure that we're hearing the voice of God, we run to others. I'll never forget years ago, whenever I was first got saved and I was still working offshore and all those things, I dipped enough snuff, you could fill up a truck with the snuff I dipped. Let me tell you, I was addicted to it, and I couldn't have been more addicted had it been crack cocaine. So here's what God told me. You need to quit. You've got an addiction. And you know what I did for years? And I'm not just getting on somebody about tobacco here. Kind of, I'm just using my life. For years, I'd say, oh, no, I got this. I didn't have it. It had me. And so here's what happened is I'd be standing in church at the invitation, and we'd be singing the 50th verse of Just As I Am. Amen. And I'm holding on the back of that pew so hard, you couldn't have pried my hands off with a crowbar. You know why? Because God was telling me, you need to get this right. And I'm saying, but I don't want to. If I can just hold out, they'll quit singing and this will be over with. So then I got real spiritual. I got real spiritual. Some of y'all know the old church over there where Pilgrim Rest used to be, the old church kind of deal. And so I said, I'm going to ask the men of the church. And so I walked up there on the front porch between Sunday school and preaching that Sunday morning. It was a beautiful spring day. And I said, men, God has laid it on my heart that tobacco is an idol in my life. What do y'all have to say? They said, hang on just a second. That tobacco ain't no problem in your life. I went and found me somebody who saw my sin the same way they saw their sin. And they said, it's all right, son. Don't worry about it. You're not going to die and go to hell over that tobacco. I said, sounds good to me. All I'm trying to say is this, guys, that sometimes we run to the world and we can run to well-intending people, but when God's speaking to us, we need to listen. And we need to hear His voice. And we need to know His voice. The problem is, for many of us, we haven't heard that voice enough to recognize it. I heard a story recently about the lamb whose mother rejected it, and that the shepherd had to come in and take that lamb and take it into his home and raise it on a bottle. I can't remember. I think they called it a bummer lamb or something like that. Anyway, because that little lamb would be so depressed and down that it actually looked deformed because it would hang its head so low because its mother had rejected it. And they said if it ever rejected it once, it would never take that lamb, that you would never take that lamb into its presence kind of deal. So the shepherd would have to take that lamb into their home, raise it on a bottle till it was big enough, strong enough to make it on its own, and then put it back into the flock. But they said it was an amazing thing that happened, that every time that shepherd from then on in stepped out into that field and spoke, that lamb heard his voice and always came running. And it wasn't that he loved that lamb any more than he loved the rest, it's just that lamb got it. They understood. That's the voice of the one who loves me. And guys, I want you to know something. There is one who loves you greater than anybody on the face of this earth. He loves you more than anybody on the face of this earth. He loves you more than your parents do. He loves you more than your spouse does. He loves you more than your kids and your grandkids. He loves you more. I know a lot of times in my life, I said, man, I'd give my life for my wife, for my children, for my grandchildren. I'd lay my life down, I'd give it. But here's the deal. It's one thing to say we would do that. Jesus has already done it. In that yet while we were still sinners, is what the book of Romans says, He demonstrated that love by going to a cross. He loves you more. You ought to know that voice. And you ought to be acquainted with it enough that when He's speaking, you don't run somewhere else. This text says that Samuel did not know the Lord yet. He didn't know the Lord yet. Man, we need to know Him. There is a difference between being around God and being in a relationship with Him. He had encountered all the things of God, religious things and all those different things, but yet he had not had a personal encounter with Him. God forbid that we spend time around the things of God so much that we substitute them for a real encounter and a real relationship with Him. I believe that many people are not hearing the voice of God, and the reason why is because the first time that He spoke to them about their need for salvation, they rejected that voice and they rejected that message. And let me tell you something, guys. Until we receive that, we're not going to hear further instruction. And so he did not know Him yet. He was serving around Him, doing all those things, but yet he did not know Him. Verse 8 and 9. So the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for you called me." And Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. Then Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be that if he calls you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. "If he calls you again, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" What are some tips that we can take from this about hearing from God? Sometimes, church, listen to me. Sometimes we need to lie down and get spiritually still and listen for the voice of God. How many of us can testify that God was speaking to us all along, but you know what? It wasn't until this happened that I really heard. It wasn't until the family was in trouble. It wasn't until the marriage was in trouble. It wasn't until the child was in trouble. It wasn't until we got the doctor's report. It wasn't until this happened that I started to listen to what God said. Here's my testimony. What I've discovered is this. When God lovingly grabs me by the neck, you see, I'm kind of like teenagers. Sometimes my spiritual ears are on the bottom of my feet, and I can't hear God real good unless he grabs me around the neck and picks me up like this. Then I can hear real good. Amen? Isn't that kind of how teenagers are sometimes? Amen, kids? But the reality of it is this, guys. What I've discovered is this. When God gets my attention in that way and I look back, he's been whispering to me for a long time, but I ain't been listening. I haven't been listening. So sometimes, guys, we need to get off and get away and lie down and get quiet. How much of our prayer time is given listening to God instead of talking to God? See, guys, sometimes we need to get still, we need to get quiet, and we need to listen. And when God calls, we need to respond to him. And what should our response be? Be a servant that's willing to listen. What did he say? He realized, "Samuel, I'm not calling you. The Lord is calling you. If he calls again, and you better pray that he does." Guys, let me tell you something. Sometimes we get this mindset that God is this big vending machine of grace and mercy and love and all those things. And all we have to do when we get ready, as we pop in our little two-bit offering or whatever it is of a prayer, and God just comes falling out at our beck and call. Can I tell you something, guys? We don't come to God on our terms. We come to him on his terms. So Samuel says, Eli says, "Samuel, you go lie back down. And if God speaks to you again, this is how you answer. 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" The servant that hears the voice of God, that's listening for him, the servant does not ask why or when his master calls. The servant does not question the master's reasoning behind the command. The servant pays attention to make sure that they're getting all the instructions. The servant is willing to respond to the call, guys. And that's how you and I need to be listening for the voice of God. You remember a few weeks ago we talked about Proverbs chapter 3, and we committed that we're going to do three things. First of all, we're going to obey. What God lays on our heart, we're going to be obedient to that. Secondly, we're going to act. We're going to act in a balance of kindness and or love and truth. We're going to strike a balance between those things. We're going to be obedient. We're going to act in what? We're going to trust God. We're not going to lean on our own understanding. We're going to trust him. That's the heart of a servant. How many of us in this room possibly have either given the testimony or heard the testimony that years ago God called me to do this, God called me to do that, and you know what? I rejected it in that moment, and I've been suffering ever since. I don't know how many people I've talked to about it, and that was their response. God called me. He asked me to do something. He invited me to join him in his work, but my response was no. I've been miserable ever since. God is calling some of you here today to make changes in your lives. And up until right now, your response has been no. And let me tell you something. I'm thinking about it. I'm praying about it. I might. All of those are no's. All those are no's. God is calling you to something. And up until this point, you said no. God, for some of you, is calling you to a certain place of service. He's asking you, he's calling your name. You have to decide, is it going to be your will or his will? You remember what we talked about last week? He who knows what is right and won't do it, it's what? It is sin. James chapter 4. It's sin. So when you and I say, God, I know this is your will, but I was thinking more along these lines. What we're really saying is, I know this is what you want me to do, but I'm going to do what I want to do. And the Bible calls that sin. Do we desire to hear from him? And are we willing to respond in obedience as the servants of God? That's what it all boils down to, guys. Do we really want to hear what God has to say? And are we willing to say, I'm going to be obedient to what he reveals to me? Verse 10 through 15. The Lord came, and he stood and he called at other times. And Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And in that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons have brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So Samuel lay down until the morning, when he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. But Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. God's message for Samuel was not going to be easy. Samuel was a young boy. Eli was the man of God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that was like? I just have in my mind Paul looking at Peter and saying, you know what, Peter, you're wrong. Because Peter was wrong, remember? But here we see a young boy looking into the eyes of his mentor, and this vision that God had told him had to be dealt with. It is really important. I love verse 10 when it says, the Lord came and stood and called as at other times. Let me tell you something, guys. We're going to be blunt about this, okay? When God's presence is there, he brings his voice with him. We need to be listening. We need to be listening. For some of you today, his presence is, he's sitting in the pew right next to you. He's speaking to your heart today, right now. You need to be listening to whatever it is that he's laying on your heart. We need to listen up. God doesn't owe us anything. If anything, he owes us the wrath that he poured out on Christ on the cross. That's what rightfully we deserve. We don't want justice from God. We want grace and mercy. But he gives us his grace and mercy instead of what we desire. And sometimes, let me tell you something, God, we don't want justice. Justice is his wrath. We want that grace. We want that mercy. But he owes us nothing. He said, you need to listen up. You need to act upon what God is telling you. That's the same thing for us, guys. We need to listen to what God is saying, and we need to act upon what he is telling us. It goes back to this sin in Eli's house. Samuel, I'm fixing to judge Eli's house. And I'm telling you about it because you're going to need to tell him about it. That's a hard call. That's a hard call. What God may be calling you to may be a very difficult and challenging call for your life. Nobody ever said it was going to be easy. Nobody ever said everything you were wanting, it was going to be tiptoe through the tulips and all that kind of stuff. If they did, they weren't giving you a biblical truth. I know that's what the prosperity gospel preachers say and everything, that God wants everybody healthy, wealthy, and rich and all those different things. But let me tell you something, guys. That's not the testimony of Scripture. You think God's will for my life might involve suffering? It did for Jesus. Why wouldn't it for you and I? All I'm trying to say is this. God's call for our life may not be easy, but it's his call. It's his will. And we need to be submissive to that. Fathers, we need to see about the lesson of Eli here. He failed. He knew about it, and he failed. We need to make sure as spiritual leaders of our homes that we're not failing at home. None of us are perfect. We understand that. We get that. But guys, we need to be the spiritual leaders of our home. 98% of the homes where the father comes to Christ first, the wife will follow, and the children will as well. But you know what we focus on? We focus on the kids. And the reality of it is this, even when the kids are saved in a lot of those homes and dwellings, seldom is the time that we find that the parents will get saved as well. Because the spiritual leader of the home sets the condition of the home. And we as men of God need to stand up and be men of God in our homes. That means we need to be real. Our kids and the grandkids will never have a hunger for the Word of God if they never see us pick up the Word of God. They'll never have a desire for prayer if they've never seen their fathers and grandfathers pray over them. Guys, we need to be setting the standard. Eli knew the truth and failed to address it, and now he was fixing to have to pay the price for it. But Samuel had received this message. What was he going to do? He had to be obedient to it. He had to be obedient to what God laid on his heart, even though it was such a difficult thing. But isn't it amazing how God works? Verse 16, then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son? He said, here I am. What is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do also to you, and more also if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. He said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Guys, if we can learn a lesson from Samuel, it's this. Do what God tells us to do. Do what God tells us to do. Walk in obedience and trust him for the results. Samuel could have sat there and said, man, if I tell him this, he'd like to put me out. If I tell him this, then I won't get to be a servant around the house of God anymore. If I tell him this, he could have rationalized and reasoned all those different things. But you know what he just did? He just said, you know what? I'm going to do what God said to do. And he did exactly what he told him, exactly what God told him to say. He was faithful to the call. Faithful to the call. There's not going to be but one thing that matters when you leave this earth. Do you know Christ and have you been faithful to his calling for your life? That's the only thing that's going to matter, guys. The only thing that matters. Isn't it amazing? Let me draw you a real quick picture in our culture and society. You die, 24 to 72 hours later, there's a service. People say great things about you. And the people who know you best wonder, am I at the right funeral? But anyway, you're buried. The rest of the world, within less than 3 days, goes on with their life. And from time to time says a prayer for your loved ones, and only those who are the closest to you walk through grief and heartache and pain for the next weeks and months and even years to come. And that's the testimony of truth I'm telling you right now. And what I'm saying about it is this, even though we leave behind that handful of folks, that spouse, children, grandchildren, folks that we really love and that really love us, and they're walking through that pain, the rest of the world will go on, and your name and legacy in this life, I don't care how prominent you've been. I don't care if you've been a great politician. I don't care if you've been a great athlete. I don't care what you've done. In less than a century, will be nothing but a memory for most folks. But in Jesus' kingdom, you have an opportunity to live not only for eternity, but the things that you've done for his glory will live on. So you got to decide. The only thing that will make a difference when I leave this world is did I know Jesus and did I faithfully answer his call for my life? It's real simple. It's real simple. Samuel was faithful to the call. And what happened? As this is a young boy, but he heard the voice of the Lord. He experienced his presence and he was faithful to the call. Verse 19, thus Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fail. This was the beginning of an amazing relationship between God and his servant. Verse 20, and all of Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. This was the first time that Samuel heard and felt the presence of God in his life. But because he responded in obedience and he did what God called him to do, he heard the voice and responded as a servant. God said, here's one that I can use for my glory. So here's the question. How are you and I going to respond to the voice of God? How are you and I going to hear his voice and respond to that voice? What is God trying to tell you? Has it been a while since you've heard from him? Maybe the last thing that He spoke to you about, you haven't dealt with that. And He is waiting for you to return to that place in your heart and say, "Yes, Lord, I remember now." Where are you running when you hear God speak to your heart? Are you running to family, friends, the world? Where are you running? Guys, we need to hear from God. And He wants to speak to us. The question is that really our desire? Is that really our desire? And what are we going to do with what He tells us? Three simple truths. Three simple questions we have to ask ourselves. Number one, what has God revealed to you today? And how are you going to respond to it in obedience? What has God laid on your heart today in the past few moments? And how are you going to respond to that in obedience? Secondly, what action is He calling you to? And how are you going to keep that balance between truth and love? How are you going to act in a way that upholds the standard of truth, but yet shows the love and grace and mercy of Christ? And lastly, what is God calling you to trust in Him with? What area of your life, what area of your heart is God saying, "You can trust me if you'll simply do it my way"? What is He calling you to trust Him with today? And how are you going to respond? Lord, today, I believe that we need to hear from You more than ever. We need to hear from Your Word. We need to hear from the Spirit of God speaking to our heart. And it is the most amazing thing that You're willing and desiring to do that, God. But we desperately need to hear from You. Now, God, I pray that our hearts would be and our ears would be open to hear Your voice. That when Your presence is near us, not only would we sense Your presence, but that we would be listening. And we would listen with the heart of an obedient servant. Lord, for some it's service. For some, Lord, it's surrender. It's confession of sin and repentance of sin. It's some answering a call to life change so that You can use us for Your glory. And Lord, for some, it's a call to salvation. You're speaking to their hearts right now because they've been surrounded by religious activity and religious items all their life, but yet they don't know You. And God, You have not called us to religion. You have called us to a real relationship with You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. He's the one that makes it possible. He's the one who died for our sins. He's the one who washes us clean so that we can be a child of the living God. So God, whatever You're speaking to our hearts about right here, right now, I pray that we will receive that message from You and that we will respond in obedience to You. God, have Your way with our hearts. That's my prayer, and I ask it in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen.